I want you to hear the Word of God today, and a lot of you have heard this gospel selection. It's one of the more popular ones from John chapter 4. Hear the Word of the Lord. Jesus came down to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." This is the word of the Lord. May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Talk about a big mistake. I don't know if there could be a bigger one than this. A cake decorator was asked by a bride to inscribe upon her wedding cake, 1 John 4:18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Unfortunately, the cake decorator did not know the Bible very well. And she put down instead John 4:18, the Gospel of John, not 1 John. And so she inscribed on the cake the words, "You have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." The bride and groom did not see the cake until the reception when they cut the cake. And there's probably other things they wanted to cut. Our society is undergoing tremendous change when it comes to sexual immorality. Would you agree with me? Okay. This is one of those sermons where I want to hear from you, okay? There are many today who have disregarded the mores and values of a Christian culture. Many churches even do not think Jesus cared much about confronting how people participated in sex. Paul, of course, was obsessed by it, they say. But Jesus, he didn't care much about it. Many point to the 1960s. As a pivotal time in our country when sexual and marital practices started changing. Now, there are many of you not old enough to remember, but there's quite a few of you who would remember the Ed Sullivan Show. Let's see who remembers the Ed Sullivan Show. Okay, a lot fewer than in the other. But what big guest came on the Ed Sullivan Show that they're still ballyhooing? The Beatles and Elvis. And Elvis, you only saw half of him, I think, or something. Well, it was around 1958, and Ed Sullivan had invited Ingrid Bergman to be a guest on his show. At the time that he invited Ingrid Bergman to appear on the show, Bergman was living with an Italian film producer. She had left her husband and had mothered a child by her lover. Now, here's what's really interesting about this. When it was announced that Ingrid Bergman was going to be on the Ed Sullivan Show, there was such a public clamor against this that Sullivan had to rescind the invitation. Can you imagine that happening today? No. And frankly, if it wasn't in church, the people would be laughing at this, right? People who are mocking this. What? We've come so far. Well, I don't know about coming so far. In the ancient world, outside of Israel, sex was not regarded as an activity restricted to marriage. Whether a man was considered moral or not had nothing to do with their sexual activities. Nothing. A famous Roman statement on this was said by a man who said this: "We have mistresses for our enjoyment, concubines to serve our needs, and wives to bear legitimate children." That pretty much summarized the Roman world. In fact, that summarized the whole ancient world before the time of Christ. It was the Jews, it was Israel who was the exception. They believed in marital fidelity. They stood apart from all the nations on the earth on this particular subject. Our scripture today is often called simply the woman at the well. And I will admit that the chief theme of this scripture is really not about sexual immorality, but rather about salvation and about having a Savior. But the message comes through by way of Jesus confronting this woman with her sexual immorality. Interestingly, this is the longest recorded conversation that Jesus had with anybody in the Bible. It was with this woman. This is most surprising and revealing for two reasons. First, she is a Samaritan. Samaritans and Jews mutually despised each other. Most Jews traveling would take the long way around Samaria so they wouldn't have to have any contact with Samaritans at all. Both groups descended from ancient Israel. The Samaritans were part of what is sometimes called the Lost Ten Tribes of Israel. They were exiled by the Assyrians, and what they did in exile was intermarry with the people where they went. But some of them came back, and they came back to Palestine, and they had sort of a, probably we would say, corrupted way to worship. They insisted that the only true place where you could truly worship God was Mount Gerizim. The Jews, on the other hand, who were also exiled to Babylonia, they didn't intermarry. And when they came back, they insisted that the only right place to worship God was in Jerusalem, and according to the practices that was handed down by Moses. Now, they kind of both claimed that. But to show you how bad the blood was, the Jews had actually gone in the B.C. time, 193, I think it was, B.C., they had actually gone and destroyed the temple at Mount Gerizim. Of course, this caused just hateful reactions between Samaritans and Jews. So this is surprising that Jesus, his longest recorded conversation is with a Samaritan. I'm sure his disciples didn't like that. A second reason it's surprising for this long encounter and unexpected is that the longest conversation was with a woman. Now, you women, you realize how far you've come and probably still have to go in some cases. But how far you've come, women did not have any status really compared to men. The Pharisees of Jesus' day would actually pray this, and this pretty much summarizes where women were. They would pray, "I thank God that I am not a woman, I'm not a Gentile, and I'm not a Samaritan." You see how they were all lumped together. So it is surprising that Jesus is talking to this woman and had the longest conversation recorded in the Bible. Jesus says, "Go call your husband." She responds, "I have no husband." Jesus retorts, "You are right in saying that you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." I have to imagine this woman did not envision a life for her like this. I don't think she started out like, you know, saying, "Oh, I want to have five husbands and I want to live with another man." Nah, I'm sure she didn't envision a life like this. But listen to the way Jesus addresses her. And here's something you wouldn't know by just reading the scripture today. And this is one value of at least having some Greek. He calls her gune, which is, instead of woman, it's really, should be translated, special lady. What an endearing term he calls her. What a warm in way he addresses her. He treated her with dignity. He treated her with respect. He treated her as a person who really mattered. You know, the rabbis had set a limit of 3 marriages at most for any one person. This woman had far surpassed that. Many, if not all, would have considered her a lost cause. She was a lost cause. But Jesus did not give up on her. But he was not fooled by her either. Neither here or anywhere else does Jesus contradict the sexual morality we find in the Old Testament, in God's law. On the contrary, he broadens our understanding of what is moral. And he explains it. To look on a man or a woman with lust, wanting to have sex with them, is committing adultery. Marriage is between a man and a woman and is inviolate. That is, you better keep your vows. Jesus never contradicts this. Jesus has one prescription for sexual immorality. Come out of it. Repent. That's his only message. It's a tremendous contrast to what we hear today in general society and our culture, even in some churches. I would say to you, on every level, there is support and encouragement for sexual immorality. Inspiring us to in sexual immorality, if you want to call it that. And it's nothing short but a denial of the lordship of Jesus Christ. It is true that Jesus saw as the greatest sins the sins of the Spirit. What are the sins of the Spirit? They are the sins of the Pharisees: pride, envy, greed, lust, things you can't see. In contrast to the sins of the flesh, adultery, theft, murder, slander, things you can visibly see. But the fact is, Jesus didn't endorse either or excuse either. What Jesus offers is a radical forgiveness for those who desire it. Most of those who Jesus encountered with sins of the flesh recognized more readily how they had wrecked their lives, and they were ready for a Savior. They were thirsty for forgiveness, thirsty for acceptance, desperate for His love. But that ought to be true of all of us. Pastor Randall D. Bell, no relation, tells a powerful story about a pastor who stood in court beside a member of his congregation, an individual who went out with the guys, had too much to drink, was driving home on a rain-soaked road on a fog-filled night, turned the corner and heard a sickening clash of metal and breaking glass, and two young people lay dead right there on the road. They had been thrown from their motorcycle. He was charged with manslaughter, driving under the influence. There were days of testimony in court, and he sat there trembling. The judge was about to speak. It would mean prison, loss of his job, poverty for his family. Then the judge spoke. The test for drunkenness had been improperly done. The motorcycle had no proper lights. The jury was ordered to render a verdict of not guilty. All the ominous foreboding was gone for this man. He was a free man. The court declared him not guilty. His wife kissed him. They could go on with their life. He was declared innocent. What do you think about that verdict? Doesn't it make you angry? Suppose those were your kids on that motorcycle. Don't you think it was greatly an injustice was rendered here? I want to hear from somebody. Somebody say yes. Okay. Yeah, it angers me. That would be an injustice, a terrible injustice. But Pastor Bell adds these words. Now, maybe this story does anger you and hurt you that these young people were killed. But know this. You and I are that man. His story is our story. We are a sinner who finds himself in the presence of the eternal God and our judge. And we have sinned in such a way that we deserve to be declared guilty and do a long time in prison, if not forever. But amazingly, we are declared innocent. And what do you call that? You call it grace and undeserved love. But, and here's a big but, if you know the grace of God, because after all, the Bible is true, we have all fallen short of the glory of God, it is true we have all sinned, it is true that no one is righteous, no, not one. But if we know the grace of God, that He paid for all of our sins on the cross of Jesus, if you know that forgiveness, you can't stay where you are. You can't. You can't think of your sins in the same way. You can't be justifying yourself and say, oh, it's not that big a deal, or I don't even know if it's wrong. No more making your sins to seem insignificant. And no more comparing yourself to other people. You say, well, yeah, hey, you think what I've done is nothing compared to this person or that person, which we're prone to do. No, you can't do that any longer. If grace comes upon you, a desire to change ensues. And change comes. We will never cease being sinners, but still there is a huge difference. The core issue is, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? You might even put it this way. What does it mean to be a truly good person in God's eyes, having received His grace? The follower of Christ is not someone who simply avoids adultery and sexual immorality, but one who would not commit adultery and sexual immorality even if they could get away with it. You see the huge difference? It's out of honor to Christ. Honor to Christ that I will not continue or involve myself in sexual immorality. It's because of Him. The great Christian of the early Christian church, and we call him Saint Augustine. Saint Augustine in his early life lived a very checkered life filled with sexual immorality. And then he was converted to Christianity by another great early Christian, Ambrose. And he was walking the streets one day, and one of his former mistresses spied him. And she called out to him, and she said, "Augustine, it is I." And he responded to her, "Yes, but it is not I." He was different. He was a different man. He had changed in a very significant way. Now, here is a tension for our church and any church. How would we treat the well-publicized and convicted pedophile if he came into our midst, one who's repenting and seeking grace? Would we immediately reject him? Would we? Would we accept him? Would you make sure your children didn't sit in his row? What would we do? What do you think? Well, I think I know you pretty well. Been here long enough. Know most of your names, if not all. I hope I do. I think we would live up to our name as a church. I think we would accept him as a man who is trying to repent and seek a different way. I also think we wouldn't be naive. And I don't think we would let him be a Sunday school teacher. And I don't think we would put temptation in his way. See the tension I'm talking about? We would not want him to say, well, it was okay, you know, God may be this way. No, we wouldn't accept that. We would confront him about that. But at the same time, we would want to see him change as some of us have changed, because some of us weren't what we should have been at one time. And God's forgiveness and grace comes into us, and it changes us. The church is to be a hospital for sinners. In other words, the church is to be a hospital for all of us. But hear me clearly. To follow Jesus Christ and imitate him is to confront sexual immorality in ourselves and in those people we love. Approving immorality is not loving people. Sexual immorality will destroy people sooner or later. It is Satan's most potent tool to separate us from God and wreck us. You're not going to hear this outside. I mean, you're going to hear it in other churches, but you're not going to hear it outside these walls. You're not going to hear that. You're going to hear that sexual immorality, and I'm calling it sexual immorality, is a good thing for you. It's going to make you happier. You're going to hear, whether it's on television or in the public marketplace, you're definitely going to hear it in our colleges today, in most of them. You're going to hear that sexual immorality is just the way we do things today. It's okay. It's maybe finding the person you're supposed to love and be with them for a while. This is the message of our society. And if it started in the 1960s, it has definitely grown. It's definitely grown. It's become the prevailing message. Not here. Not here. Because it's a tool of Satan to wreck people's lives. It is. Let us truly love people, so they can feel the grace of Jesus Christ, which can change them and give them, yes, the good life here and now, and an eternal life to come. In the name of Jesus and to his glory. Amen.